Timory Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember. Even with a busy speaking and radio schedule, she finds time to devote to her creative love of dance. Don Johnson is an author, speaker, and major motion picture film producer. Both hold master's degrees in theology, and together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. From the Southern California studios of Relevant Radio, you're listening to Trending with Don and Timory.
We all know that millennials are ditching religion. Your generation, Timory, is called the nuns, many of you, because you don't have a particular religious affiliation. You've given up on the church of your parents, whether that's evangelicalism or Catholicism, or you're not becoming nuns.
I was going to say, I thought you were predestining me to become a nun.
I would, if you want to do that, go ahead. But, it's interesting, though, that in fact, while millennials are ditching religion, they're not becoming hardcore atheists or believing in what we might call a scientific worldview, which is what maybe my generation or the one before me would have done. You know, like those folks that show up at the Reason Rally and they say things like, I believe in science. That's actually more my generation. Like, oh yeah, we're going to be rational and we're going to, you know, look at the evidence and all that stuff. Millennials, not so much. They are more inclined to do things like check their horoscope, it turns out. Interesting article from MarketWatch, of all places, talking about the high percentage of millennials that are ditching religion for witchcraft and astrology.
Would you think, though, that it's not just that they're checking their horoscopes and elements like that, but there's this constant consumption of social media, and I see all these tests, you know, which superhero figure are you? Who is your inner spirit animal? Yeah. Which character right. from Harry Potter? You know, all these different, who am I? Because I think everyone, all of us, what can I learn about myself that's in that superhero, you know?
Yeah.
Because they're looking for meaning.
Well, that I think that does play into it. And the last thing you said there, they're looking for meaning, absolutely is key to this whole thing, right? Because the thing about the universe that I was taught, you know, I never really bought, but that I was taught, is that, well, we live in a closed system of cause and effect, and we're all just matter, and there is no supernatural element to life. There is no God. There is no spiritual realm. There is no none of that. Well, the logical consequence of that is nihilism, right? Life is pointless. Life is meaningless. There's no such thing as free will or love or anything like that, right? Like, you just exist for pleasure. And, well, that's not all it's cracked up to be either, right? And so the millennials see that. They see my generation and beyond. They're like, you guys aren't even happy. I mean, I'm not going to buy all that. And I don't think life is meaningless. At least I don't want it to be meaningless. Now, do I believe in your religion? No. The percentage of people that believe in God continues to plummet. It's down to 67% of people who never doubt the existence of God. That's a change. In 2007, that was 81%, people who never doubt the existence of God. That's down to 67% in 2012, just 5 years later. It's lower than that today, I'm sure.
But I think people that people are so hypocritical. You know, you have all this religion that sounds nice, that sounds good, but I see how you're living your life, and I don't agree with it.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, they don't like the lifestyle. It's not providing you actually joy and love and all that stuff. However, at the same time as they're giving up on belief in God, more than half of young adults in the U.S. believe astrology is a science. Now, not astronomy. And maybe they're just not educated. Maybe they're getting the terms mixed up. But astrology, ladies and gentlemen, is not a science. Okay. Astrology is reading the signs. Here's a couple of stories. Melissa Jane, who owns a Brooklyn-based metaphysical boutique, I'm using the air quotes for those of you who are not watching on Facebook, says she has seen a major uptick in interest in the occult in the past 5 years among New Yorkers in their 20s. And so this is a store that offers things like Witchcraft 101, Astrology 101, and Spirit Seance. Whether it's spellcasting, tarot, astrology, meditation, trance, herbalism, all of these things, she said, they're into it. They love it. We want that. It almost made me laugh about, you know, maybe all those Harry Potter fearing people, they were right. You know, maybe Harry, I'm kidding.
There's
I don't think Harry Potter turned everybody into this. But I do think the lack of
Here
meaning.
Come the Facebook
yeah,
complaints.
Totally. We're not anti-Harry Potter. Don't worry. Don't worry. That the lack of meaning and purpose in the materialistic worldview they were taught and the lack of vitality in the religion that they experienced has led people to search somewhere else. And, you know, they'll search anywhere. We'll grab it wherever we can right. find it. And they're looking to places like the stars, apparently.
Well, you know, I think that we look to the created world a lot of the time, and we see nature and stars, and we see the power of the storms that can be so devastating and also so wonderful when we get a storm in Southern California, and it brings us out of, you know, the desert, brings us out of the thirst of, you know, the people and the thirst of the grounds. And you see something wonderful about it. And in some ways, you see people directing themselves toward what they should be. Toward there's a meaning in this. There's a purpose to it. There's a power behind it. But what happens is we get stuck in the thing and not what it actually is. Just like with sex, we get stuck in the pleasure of the other person, not just in the person and forming a deeper connection, a permanent connection to that person, the desire to sacrifice for them. And I think that that's why there's a good in some senses, not that it's good that they're doing that, but there's a good in where they're trying to go.
I could not agree with you more. I think this is an excellent, excellent point. On one hand, do I think people should be subscribing to a service called Mystic Lipstick at $14.99 a month so that they can get, you know, a mystic box filled with crystals and bath salts? No, I do not. I think you're probably wasting your money at the $14.99. On the other hand, Timory, you are exactly right that they are tapping into something that is actually objectively real. And right. that is that the created world is not just a piece of matter, right? Like, it's not just a meaningless thing, which is what we really have been told, especially in the last 500 years since the Reformation and the Enlightenment, is that the spiritual world, it's sort of a new Gnosticism is really what it is. The spiritual world's what's important, you know, even in religious circles. And this world, the stuff, you know, we don't need to pay attention to that. That's essentially meaningless. And as Catholics, of course, we should know at least that that's not true, that the stuff of creation is very important, that it can be sacramental, mm-hmm. that much of creation is sacramental in a very real sense. And this is something that all the ancient religions knew, right? And so when you do a study, for example, of ancient religions, in fact, the most downloaded article on my website consistently, every single day, it's about Eliade. He wrote a book about the religions of men and how the world points toward God and all of the various religions. And I summarized it. I did like a book report about it. I suspect it's a lot of college students stealing my book report to hand it in. I suspect that's what it is. It's the most popular page on my site. But what he argues is, listen, the earth has a meaning and water has a meaning. The stars actually do have a meaning mm-hmm. because God created them that way. So like earth is always sort of looked at as our mother, as something that generates life. And that water is seen as, on one hand, judging sin and evil, but also cleansing and bearing forth new life. And you look at the objective things around us, and the physical world does, as you said, Timory, point us to God. And so, yeah, on one hand, you're absolutely right. They're tapping into something that's real and good and true. Unfortunately, yeah. they don't have the doctrine to go with it. As Catholics, we need to sort of rush in there and say, hey, we've got the answer to that.
Right. And I think that that's where it's so neat. I think it's St. Hildegarth. Is that the doctor of the church, one of the female doctors? But she does a lot of work that could be compared in a lot of ways to the new evangelization. She was very into, you know, natural remedies for what heals us. She was also very much so into looking at the created world as a means of evangelization. And, you know, I think that this is something that we've talked about on the show, too, and how this turn to eating organic, this turn toward, you know, the essential oils and all those elements are us reacquainting ourselves to see what God has given us. There's something very good in it. There's something that has an impact on who we are and forming who we are. And, you know, but we can't get stuck in it, that in and of itself is what heals. You know, it's what's working through those things, whether it's frankincense or whatever people
right.
are into.
Well,
now, you know,
yeah, it's like you said, you can't worship the created thing. You have to worship the creator. So if you're using frankincense to right. heal your headache, you thank God for creating that and having the frankincense point you towards him. Romans chapter 1 is very clear on this. This was essentially the root cause of all sin, is that mankind looked at the good things around, the sun, the moon, the stars, right, the water, the earth, all of these things, and they made idols of them. They worshipped them rather than the Creator.
Right.
And all sin flows from that. It's inverting reality so that you're too focused. You know, it's like you said, it's like sex. Sex is a beautiful thing that is one of the most clear pictures we can get of life in the Trinity. Mm-hmm. But if we invert it and focus only on the sex, only on the physical act, and not allow it, not to do it in the right context and allow it to point us towards God, then it becomes this very detrimental thing that gets you into sin. And so, yeah, it's a great point. The article, by the way, I just Googled it. Here's why I get so many hits on this. So Mircea Eliade, Frenchman, I believe. The book's called The Sacred and the Profane. If you just Google that, which I assume a lot of college students do, my article comes up on the very first page of Google.
Ah.
Reflections on the Sacred and the Profane. And so if you want, you can go check that out. It just talks about how the physical world points toward the reality of God, and, by the way, how other religions are preparatory often.
Absolutely.
For Christianity. They point us toward Jesus.
Well, and another thing that kind of makes me think about this is how there's this desire to know me, to learn about me. What can I discover about who I am from my horoscope or whatever it is, you know? And I think about how, in actuality, you know, there are these great resources out there, like strengths finders. Instead of focusing on your weaknesses, what are your top strengths and how can you share them and interact with them? It's a great short little book and you can take the test.
Timmery and Don will be right back. Tweet them at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E and at Don Johnson Media. This is Trending with Don and Timmery on Relevant Radio. To learn more about Don Johnson or Timmery Millington, or to book either of them to speak, visit DonJohnsonMinistries.org or Timmery.com. And be sure to share and rate the podcast of the show on iTunes.
Welcome back. If you were listening in the last segment, we talked about how millennials are turning towards astrology and crystals and all sorts of other things in their search for meaning. Ultimately, they're trying to make sense of life, and they see that the created world has some sort of meaning to it. They don't believe that we live in a closed system of cause and effect and matter is all there is. And so they're going towards all of these pagan things, ultimately. It's
right.
A return to paganism. And I just want to put in a quick caveat before we move to another subject. Timmery and I said, listen, what they are looking for is God, ultimately. Let's encourage
right.
that search and provide them with the truth. We are not at all saying astrology is a good thing or that you should get involved in witchcraft or any of that. The evil, evil, satanic stuff,
right.
a lot of that. Please don't hear that. I mean, I can just imagine.
That's a creepy, dangerous
oh, my
thing.
Goodness.
Just to throw out
oh,
there.
Oh, man.
It's so dangerous.
Yeah, well, that's the thing. You open yourself up. You don't want to open yourself up to the spiritual world and hear Timmery and I saying, oh, well, at least you're searching. No, okay. No, don't play
yes.
with the, don't play with the Ouija boards.
Please, no. No horoscopes, no seances.
Yeah, none of that stuff. It's, I mean, and I, you know, we laugh about it, but like it's a, like,
well,
it's very scary.
And it's very scary. And I remember there, you know, growing up in the mountains, a great, you know, resort area, being in Lake Arrowhead, but there would be some odd shops here and there. And I remember when I was pretty young, one of my cousins came to visit and we were just, you know, killing time. And we ended up going into one of these shops with all these crystals and creepy incense and this creepy witchy yeah. looking lady. And it's scared me and I got so upset and like I knew something was wrong. As a little girl, there was something off and I felt uncomfortable about it. And I remember mentioning it to my mom later, like, yeah, we went to this place. And you know, my mom went, yeah, you know, you're right. There's this recognition that you had that it's not something that you should be opening yourself up to. You know, we don't talk enough about how, you know, you have the kingdom of saints. Well, you have kingdom of fallen angels who are present and can be present and manipulate matter and to appear in front of you. And, you know, it's not that there's some God interacting with you. It's that you're interacting with an evil spirit.
Yeah, you are literally interacting with an evil spirit and need to avoid that at all costs. And geographic spaces are a big deal. I don't know if it's mountain communities or what, but I know I used to live in the Santa Cruz area. And there's a lot of weird stuff going on. We lived up in the mountains in the Santa Cruz Mountains there, and some weird witchcrafty stuff going on. And you know, it's interesting that even I remember this. We would take a group of kids over the hill. We called it. You would drive over. If you're familiar with Northern California, you drive over Highway 17 from San Jose area. Mm-hmm. You go over to the mountains, and you could almost just feel sometimes the spiritual battle going on as you went towards some of these areas, and you get down into an area where there's a lot more evil spiritual activity.
A lot harder
to have like a Bible study or something when you're in this. It's just weird how it's a real thing. Do not mess with that stuff. Protect yourself against that stuff. It's
Saint Benedict. Yeah. Got him right here on my bracelet. I try to always have Saint Benedict or some sort of holy object. You know, it's a reminder of perspective and having blessed holy objects on you. It does matter.
It does matter. And you know, it sounds very superstitious. Personally, I know that sounds very superstitious to Protestants.
Right.
The whole holy medals and all that stuff. Maybe I'm oversharing, but I had been working really hard on the documentary, and it was like a battle sort of thing going on. Like we're like dealing with some really important issues. And then I went to bed and had the weirdest dream, like just the craziest, I don't usually remember dreams. This was very vivid, and it was a very battle type dream. And so I got my rosary. And you know, it was to me, I understand Protestants will laugh at that. That, I think, worked. And I think if you are a Protestant who laughs at that sort of thing, ask yourself, do you believe in the reality of spiritual warfare?
Right.
And do you believe in the reality of the sacramental existence, like the idea that stuff is important and that God uses stuff?
Absolutely.
Now, I know, Timur, you're cradle Catholic, so I know that this sounds weird to you, but to Protestants, I understand the mindset, because you think, well, no, it's spiritual. I'm not going to worry. It's superstitious. Like, it is like crystals, right? It is like you're putting out weird stuff, you know? And it's, how do you possibly think that a blessed object is going to do anything, or holy water, or any of that stuff? I just ask you, think about the incarnation. Was it important that Jesus came and inhabited a body and that he died for you? If you can grant me that one, you're granting that God is incarnational, and you're granting that stuff is important. And then you move on from there. I just think Protestants have not thought hard enough
about the tangible, carnal element.
The physical, fleshly element of life. Right. We have a very dichotomistic, is that a word? Like Protestants really do have a sort of enlightenment attitude towards a lot of stuff, where we separate. And it comes, actually, enlightenment is very closely tied to Protestantism, in that you separated the physical from the spiritual. The spiritual is what mattered. No, we're not just spiritual beings. We're not ghosts. We're not ghosts in a machine, even. We are our bodies, and our bodies are us. And yes, we're spiritual, but no, the importance of physical stuff and geography and...
Well, and even just like a little story, you know, I've grown up doing a lot of pro-life work. And I remember one year I was working on a pro-life camp, and I was working and we were spending days in front of the abortion clinic praying, out doing street activism, talking about fetal development, engaging in very intense dialogue. We saw a number of saves of babies out in front of the abortion clinic. We were educating almost 100 kids to be active in the pro-life movement. And, you know, I always wore my scapular during these times. I remember at one point during, there were two separate years that this happened, but different stories. But one of them, I remember my scapular broke in the middle, and so I had stopped wearing it. Well, we were under a tremendous amount of stress. There was a lot of, even within our team, struggle, you know, with personalities. And it's spiritual warfare. It's present. And I remember my scapular broke. And I remember going to bed that night. I had nightmares all night long. I was terrified. And I started having nightmare after nightmare, like two nights in a row. And there were only a couple other Catholics. So it was primarily among other Protestants there. And I told one of my Catholic friends, and he said, "Do you wear a scapular?" And I said, "I do, but it broke two nights ago." And I realized, wow, the dreams didn't start until two nights ago. And he goes, "Here," and he insists, and he takes the scapula over, and he goes, "Timur, with what you are doing right now, you have to wear this." And he insisted that I wore the scapular. Well, it was crazy because then I remember he starts to get really looking tired during the conference. My nightmares, my fear went away, but he then started struggling even more so during our camp that we were working with these kids. And, you know, it was such a reminder that having those blessed holy objects, there is a reason that the priest blesses our crucifix, blesses our rosary. These are sacramentals, our Lord working in them. Not that they're absolutely necessary for our salvation, but they are good elements to help protect and intercede as we're working through.
Yeah, well, and I think it's worth just thinking about, well, why would God do that? Like, why wouldn't he just help you? You know, why wouldn't he just give you strength? Why would he rely on you wearing that? Or, and you can look at, I think, any number of Old Testament stories to give you insight into this. One that I particularly enjoy is when the children of Israel are walking across the wilderness and they get into a fight with the Amalekites. And they are only winning the fight when Moses is holding up the staff over, like he has his arms upheld. And when he got tired and his arms came down, they started losing the battle. And so he actually got people to come and hold his arms up, right? And they won the battle as long as his arms are in the air. And you think, well, come on, why does he have to have his arms in the air in order for them to win? They're still out there swinging. They still have the same talent, don't they? I mean, what's going on there? Well, no, who gets the credit for winning that battle when you see that I only win when the arms inherit? God. I mean, you'd have to be a fool to take credit to win for winning that battle when you see that I'm only winning when Moses has his arms in the air, right? You'd have to be a fool to not give God the credit. Exactly, right? Like when you have the nightmares without the holy object and you don't when you have it, who gets the credit for that? God, right? You're not being superstitious. At least you shouldn't be, right? You're not saying that that object itself is doing it. That would be idolatry. But to give God the credit is clear. And I think God understands us, right? We're physical beings that need physical stuff. And so, you know, it's a helper to get us closer to God.
Yeah, our Lord works in mysterious ways. And how are we cooperating with his intercession? You know, you read even in St. Paul talking about putting on your armor, you know, and a lot of that is centered in prayer. It's centered in prayer. It's centered in how we walk and carry ourselves and the clothes that we wear. You know, what messages are we sending to people? What, you know, things like horoscopes are we interacting with that we're opening ourselves up to? How are we compromised? You know, you read in 1 Peter and he talks about, you know, stay sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Devour. He's prowling. And are we looking at that and are we prepared?
Timmery and Don will be right back. Tweet them at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. And at Don Johnson Media. This is Trending with Don and Timmery on Relevant Radio. To learn more about Don Johnson or Timmery Millington, or to book either of them to speak, visit donjohnsonministries.org or timmery.com. And be sure to share and rate the podcast of the show on iTunes.
So for those who don't know, we do have the show now on Facebook Live. We usually record it a little earlier in the week than when you receive it, depending on what network you're in, Spirit Catholic Radio, Relevant, JP2, kind of at different times across the country. But we love interacting with people on Facebook and social media. And Joshua Allen Minton just commented saying, I keep a rosary on me at all times, and I have a medal given to me that was blessed by Pope St. John Paul II. He says it does help us fighting the spiritual battle we have to fight. And when I read this comment, I completely agree with Joshua. You know, we do not recognize that our lives are a battle. You read the Old Testament, you sing and pray the Psalms. You know, the priests and religious every day pray the Psalms, you know, throughout the day, six times a day. And it's incredible if you ever have the opportunity to pick up the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office, and pray it. It is a constant call to battle in the spiritual realm. And, you know, I remember a monk once describing it to me that, you know, the monks would pray across from each other or in a U. And how they take turns chanting, and how the taking of the turns and chanting was actually a calling on of your brother in Christ to pick up his sword, essentially, to pick up and fight in the battle. And so I love, you know, when I'm with the community of St. John, for example, and their retreats done by Eagle Eye Ministries, which, by the way, we have one in San Diego coming up in December, an Advent retreat. But I love when the community of St. John is there because you pray in that you type of positioning, and you're out in the desert, and it's a reminder we are called to spiritual battle. And if only we talked about the faith more this way, I think we would really be pulling in more men who saw, you know, there's so much more to our faith that we don't see. It is calling men to be masculine.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. It transforms the way that you view life if you consider yourself in a battle all the time. Because I think a lot of times we view life more as, or at least it should be, we think, a cruise ship or something like that. Where, you know, God exists sort of to meet our needs, and if everything's not going just perfectly right, we think, oh, you know, what's going on? He doesn't love me. All of this stuff. We're so focused on our, you know, what we might consider petty. It's not always petty, but some are petty, right? Whereas if we think, oh, we're in the middle of a battle, your whole perspective changes, right? Like if you're a soldier in the middle of a firefight, you're not that concerned with, all right, how did that last meal taste? I'm just happy that I had my MRE or whatever, right? Because I'm more concerned about surviving. And it transforms the Christian life. If you're not so concerned about getting comfort and all this other stuff, and you realize that some of those discomfort things are actually attacks to keep you doing what you should be doing.
Right.
I know, for instance, I'm a project guy, right? So I don't have a 9-to-5 job, one project after the other, whether it's the radio show or the documentary that I'm working on. I love the story of Nehemiah and him building the wall, right? Mm-hmm. So Nehemiah gets called to build the wall. Go restore Jerusalem. You've got a task. And I love it because I'm a task-oriented guy. I'm like, give me my list of things I need to do. But what Nehemiah had to do to make sure that wall was created, there's a picture there. There's a verse that says they were working in one hand, the bricks or whatever in one hand, and a sword in the other. That was how they worked, right? Because they were getting attacked and mocked and all the rest of it. And they literally had to set up fighters around the wall to fight while they're working. And so it even presents, I love that verse, it's like, yeah, we were working while we had a sword in our hands. And so you have a task to complete, but realize that you're going to get attacked while you're doing that task.
Right.
And that should, I mean, to me, that just like, okay, so we had a bad day or whatever today. It's all right. You know, it should be expected. We'll carry on and do better tomorrow.
So then what fortifies you for the battle? This is what you have to ask yourselves. If you finally recognize, and I do say that finally, because I think it's a constant rediscovery that we are engaged in battle. Look at the culture. If you question me, look at the culture. Listen to trending and what we talk about. I was talking to my mom the other day and I was getting worked up over something and she goes, Timory, I know. I listen to this radio show called Trending every week, and they talk about these topics.
Oh, funny.
And I laugh, but, and talking about this, we're engaged in a battle. So how are we fortified? And this is something for me personally, along with the prayer that is so important. I've got to sleep enough.
Yeah.
I am not the person I'm meant to be if I'm not sleeping enough. I'm not the person I'm meant to be if I am not getting an adequate amount of exercise to keep me mentally healthy. For me, it's, you know, partially dance. You know, if we're doing too much of something, we're not in the right place, state of mind. We don't have any quiet time, especially for men. Having that seclusion away from other people is huge. And then what about your prayer life? And I know you hear people say this all the time, but I have to say, I would not be able to live in this culture that we are right now if I did not have a prayer life that I continuously have to fight for, because it's hard.
It is. It's absolutely hard, but you're absolutely right as well. And this is something I've learned the hard way over the years, because being the task-oriented guy that I am, I like to if I've got something on my list, I'm going to, let me get that done. I don't want to think about anything else until I get that done. I'm not a multitasker. I'm a task guy. All right. So let me do this and then I'll go do this and then we'll do this.
Forget horoscopes. Oh. Don gets himself and knows how he has to work.
Yeah. Right. But here's the thing. I have realized over the years that my task is not going to get done, or it's not going to get done well, if I don't take care of it's interesting, it's exactly the things you talked about. So before I start for the day, I better have blocked out time for prayer. Mm-hmm. and an actual amount of time, because I'm like, you know, that 5 seconds saying, all right, Lord, help me with this, bam, let's go, that's not going to cut it. So cut out an actual amount of time, or to pray a full rosary, something like that, right? Enough time.
And just a tip, laying in your bed and trying to pray does not go over for just about anyone well. You fall back asleep.
I use that to get to sleep. That's what right. I don't consider that prayer time, but I do pray because it puts you to sleep. But the exercise too is absolutely right. Your sleep and exercise, if you're not getting those, and that, it hurts me because I'm like, no, I don't want to go get on the exercise bike or go for a run right now because I want to do this. But I know that if I do get the exercise, I will be more effective. And the Lord redeems the time, actually. It's true. It sounds cliche, but you will be more effective in the time that you have if you're taking care of some of these other things, especially the prayer thing.
Absolutely. Well, in thinking of prayer, you know, St. John Paul the Great is he is the best example. His devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to the Eucharist, to sacrifice are so fundamental. Just to following up on his feast day last week on the 22nd, we read about some of these tips, and Alatea.org had a great piece on JP2 that I'll be sure to tweet out as well. They talked about how for JP2, he prayed many hours each day, and this is what helped him in interceding for the world, drawing closer to our Lord, drawing closer to other people. But because he prayed for many hours a day, that is what rooted him in being able to do and face what he faced. I mean, if you have not read and seen the tremendous amount of suffering that he has been through, you've got to read one of the books about his life, like JP2's Five Loves.
And yeah.
Great example.
Jason Everett.
Yes.
Very excellent book.
I recommend it because it's an easy read.
Totally
too.
Easy read. Yep.
But here are some of the things, the 8 things that this article mentions about prayer. First is, God is always with us. And, you know, these are broken down into quotes, but I'm summarizing them. JP2 talked about how our Lord's constantly present. And with that, he was one of those saints, or one of the popes, that really pushed talking about how we're called to be contemplatives of the third millennium, and how we're called to be constantly in that state of presence with God. Second, he says, the rosary is my favorite prayer. And I love the rosary because it gives us something clear that we can do, and where we can meditate and have a guide for how we go about doing it. And, you know, I'm even one of those people who are like, oh, man, I just realized I kind of zoned out that whole decade.
Yeah.
But, okay, let's get back on track. I know where I should be. Let's, you know, let's plan. Let's take this moment. Instead of just praying the decade of the rosary and naming it, take a moment before I start praying it. What is this decade? What can I offer it up for and move forward? You know, 3, he talks about how prayer is intimate dialogue with God, and how this is directing us essentially to the Eucharist, and how the Eucharist is the heart of your day, he said.
We got an email last week where we talked about a personal relationship with Jesus. What the context of that conversation was, but one of our listeners was like, just like Timory, I remember you said you're a little bit antsy about that Protestant term. Because, you know, don't we have a personal relationship? But when I read these, I think, well, here's a perfect example of a man who obviously had a personal relationship with Jesus. Like, 2 of the first 3 points he makes are about how Jesus is always with you.
Right.
And that we can have intimate, that's his term, intimate dialogue with him. He's like practicing the presence of God, I think is a term that I use that borrowed from other folks. But just having that intimate dialogue continually with Jesus, and then, though, that doesn't mean that you don't block out the time for prayers like the rosary. And I think those 2 things go together, not something I would have understood before I became Catholic. But the intimate dialogue, which I did understand before, is actually increased when you have the more formal prayers like the rosary. It actually increases your intimacy, which is a little bit counterintuitive.
And you need both.
But try it out.
Right.
Yeah, 'cause it actually works. Like, it's like making I don't know if this is a direct correlation, but it's like having date night scheduled with your wife. Like, you can't have the intimacy, but scheduling that time and making that special effort to have a actual sort of laid out conversation increases. It doesn't decrease your intimacy with your wife. That actually helps things. Like, no, we need to go out. I actually just had date night with my wife a couple nights ago. And you know what? We had some things that we were going to, like, oh, yeah, we should talk about these things.
When you have the opportunity.
Yeah, because we just, you know, you don't get a chance during the day, so you schedule it out. Does that make it less intimate? No, it was fantastic. It was great. I'm glad we made that time. So these are all excellent.
And we'll come back to a few of them in just a minute here.
Timmery and Dawn will be right back. Tweet them at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E and at Dawn Johnson Media. From the Southern California studios of Relevant Radio, you're listening to Trending with Dawn and Timmery, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
So I feel the last few weeks, Dawn, on Trending, we've been talking a lot about what's fortifying us for the battle, what's fortifying us to face the culture we're in, and what does our lifestyle look like? Is it a lifestyle that walks alongside Weinstein and all the cover-up that's taken place? Is it a lifestyle that walks alongside the Me Too campaign? And how do people recover from so many challenges in the culture? And how today we are part of a spiritual battle. So we've been looking through this article, you know, in the aftermath of St. JP2's feast day. And in my mind, every day is a JP2 feast day because I'm constantly praying to him for intercession and, you know, working with his work of theology of the body that is so relevant.
His work is so relevant.
Right.
And again, I mean, little side note, but... So at the time that the great feminist writers, the most influential feminist writers of second wave feminism, so people like Friedan, she wrote from 1958, released her book in 63. Helen Gurley Brown wrote Sex and the Single Girl, released in 1962.
Right.
After that, 1960 was Love and Responsibility.
Absolutely.
Speaking to exactly the issues. Like, these women were longing for something. They actually had legitimate beefs a lot of times. Like, stop telling me that I need to be enjoying my new oven and my new fridge and just staying that. Like, I'm empty. Yeah, they were empty. And who had the answer for them? John Paul II was actually writing.
He called himself the feminist pope.
He totally was. I mean, he so answered directly the concerns. So he was brilliant beyond, I think we will, in centuries to come, look back at him as one of the great philosophers of history.
Absolutely.
He will be up there with Aquinas and those kinds. Anyway, continue on. He has some great advice for us with prayer.
Yeah, we've been running through his elements of prayer, and I think the fourth one, there are eight of them, the fourth one is prayer joined to sacrifice constitutes the most powerful force in human history. This one is something that I think a lot of people, if they were to turn and recognize the importance of sacrifice in prayer, it would change their prayer life. It would be less human-centered. It would be less asking for things all the time, but truly interceding. I'm interceding, praying for this person, not for something, not for money, not for whatever it is. I am praying for this person.
Yeah, prayer as an offering. What am I offering myself or my whatever I have? Yeah.
Offering my mass, the Eucharistic mass I'm going to. Waking up, and I remember a nun once told me this, and she said, you know, I have a hard time waking up in the morning. I have a hard time getting out of bed. But when I offer my day for someone, I am praying to our Lord and offering every sacrifice I make, every joy, struggle, whatever it is, for this person. And that suddenly gives more meaning to my day and connects me to our Lord.
Yeah, it connects to his sacrifice. That's very clear in Scripture as well. His next point is that if we really wish to follow Christ, if you want your love for him to grow and last, you must be faithful to prayer. It is the key to vitality of your life in Christ. Without prayer, your faith and love will die. And faithfulness, of course, I think in relationships, you know, we talked about relationships. Faithfulness is pretty essential.
No, I don't think that matters.
You know,
that
it's
much,
like,
Dawn.
Well, do we have to be faithful? Yeah, of course. I, you know, it's like a no-brainer. But on the other hand, do we really think about faithfulness, like, oh, you know, so I missed my quiet time today, or I missed Mass, or I missed whatever. You're like, well, do you have any other relationship in your life that you could treat so flippantly and right. think that it's okay? No, of course
not. Right. I mean, we're supposed to do a daily examination of conscience. And do you do that at the end of the day? And is your prayer life part of the things that you're examining? Have I prayed? Have I been connected to God? Because when you are not connected to our Lord in that way, it changes how you live your day.
His next one is huge. Prayer should be marked by a spirit of joy and praise. Mm-hmm. Now, personally, I've preached on this many times. This is a subject close to my heart. But the idea that you should approach all of life with a spirit of praising God and being joyful for what he, who he is and what he has already done. Again, this is something that will transform not only your prayer life, but just your perspective towards life. Like, mm-hmm. if you are able and willing to praise God first, just see how that transforms whatever problem you are approaching. And, you know, the example I use is when the children of Israel are approaching the promised land and they look at all the giants and they say, well, we're going to get defeated. I mean, look at all the people. There's
look
no way
them.
There's no way. And what they should have done was taken Jehoshaphat's example later in the history of Israel. He is also being attacked by an army that he thinks is there's no way we're going. What did he do? He had a praise and prayer service where if you read 2 Chronicles 20, he just lists all the things that God has already done and praises God for it. Mm-hmm. And that strengthens you.
He doesn't ask for more. He goes, I praise you, Lord, for what we have.
Look at what you've already done. Right. There's no doubt that you can handle this as well.
And it's recognizing you, God, are enough. You are enough. And I think that that's very hard. And that takes us even to our next one, number 7. When it's difficult to pray, essentially keep praying. And one of the things he talks about is, again, the battle of prayer and praying the Psalms. But, you know, I always picture when, you know, Jacob is wrestling the angel. And I always think about that challenge of prayer and how, you know, our Lord and his presence and how it's difficult to stay focused in prayer. It's difficult to carve out that time, but it has to become a routine. And when it becomes a routine, when it becomes that habit, you know, when you haven't done that and you suddenly have this perspective of something is missing, but then you also grow a habit, grow a routine of prayer, then you can learn how I can increase and be better at that. How can I grow to really use the sacrament of reconciliation to grow me more than just going, hey, I'm going to go and confess, you know, my mortal sins, but these little itty bitty venial sins that are actually leading up to these greater sins.
Another thing about this being faithful in prayer is that we don't have to always expect some sort of experience. And I don't know if this is as prominent in Catholic circles, and maybe it is. I know that in some evangelical circles where we really want to experience the presence of God in some sort of tangible way. So when I pray, I want to come away from it hearing from God or seeing, having him comfort me. And again, I was just talking about this with my wife. She's like, you go through long periods in life where that is just not there. Like God just doesn't give you that tangible sense, right. Like, here you go, or that special verse at just the right time. You just don't get it. And you're like, is anybody out there, you know?
You just want to cry. You're trying to pray, but it's so difficult.
I don't feel anything, but you got to persevere
right.
through those dry times. I think like Mother Teresa had extensive right. periods of these dry times.
The dark night of the
years
soul.
Years and years, yet you got to keep going.
Well, and I love that GP2 is so practical here. He said, at these times, turn to the Bible, to the church's liturgy, meditate on the life and teachings of Jesus in the gospel, ponder the wisdom and counsel of the apostles. You know, there's so many elements, and I can even say for myself, I have struggled for the last probably about 3 or 4 years really in my prayer life with the being present in prayer, and there's no feeling whatsoever. And there's been an extreme struggle, and then there's a difficulty of paying attention. And, you know, there's that temptation of, okay, well, I prayed, I can just leave. At least I showed up, right? But, you know, I've had to then take, okay, I'm going to sit here and read this. I'm going to do something to engage me with you, not with myself, not with my struggle, but how can I engage with you?
I like his emphasis on the prayers of the church and the liturgy and scripture. I have a habit. I read through a psalm. I pray a psalm or two every day. And that really helps. There are a lot of them are just prayers anyway. And so you just read through them as a prayer. And it helps, like you said, even, you know, maybe your mind is a little scattered and you think of other right. things, but you read through it and pray that. It's like, rosary, same thing, a similar deal. Right. But, yeah, that will help you focus and help you remain faithful. So little tips we can use.
Awesome tips. And I think that, you know, even just taking, you know, the church is already prescribed the readings for the day for us. Go and read the gospel and reflect on it throughout the day. Chew on it. Truly gnaw on those words. Maybe you just sit reflecting on one phrase that stood out to you.
This is super easy, too. All the apps that are available now, right. I use, I don't even know what it's called. I use a little app, gives me the readings of the day. And there's usually a couple of reflections
right.
that somebody else has given for you. Yeah. Hopefully you use those and one on your own.
And this is one of my favorite things to do when I go into the parishes is actually conduct a Lectio Divina with people and teach them, you know, it's not about me coming and doing it with you, but so that you are able to learn how can I do this on my own at home or in a small group. And it's not one of those, let's talk about our feelings. I'm not one of those people. But truly going in and praying that the Lectio Divina, it's a practice of biblical prayer in the church, that there are guidelines for how to go about doing it that are so beneficial for an opportunity to pray and pray deeply with scripture.
Yeah, just thinking through the scripture passage in a way that applies to your life, a way to dig into scripture in a sense on our own and applying it to our own life, but still within the authority of the church. So yes. Another fantastic tool.
Just last but not least, it says, you know, of course in prayer, just something to be aware of is really making that time, seeking a special help, and realizing that it's not about asking for things, but what we are.
From the studios of Relevant Radio, this has been Trending with Dawn and Timory. Trending. To learn more about Dawn Johnson or Timory Millington, or to book either of them to speak, visit DawnJohnsonMinistries.org or Timory.com. And be sure to share and rate the podcast of the show on iTunes.